So I thought I would share with you a little bit this morning about what we confess we believe. Because we ought to have the confidence that what we believe is the truth. That the way we live exemplifies the truth. You see, you can't live truth if you don't know truth. We are all sheep that gone astray, so we live in error. We don't think correctly. We don't talk correctly, and everything that we say and do, nothing's perfect. We're sinners. Yes, Christ died and paid for our sins. So I want you to look there in your notes. And I wrote this little statement down. What it means to believe, receive, accept, or trust. Those are various words that I use when I give the gospel. Even Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, a lot of people say, well, you don't have to pray. Well, you don't have to pray, but there's nothing wrong in praying, as long as you're not trusting your prayer to save you. There's nothing wrong in walking down the front of a church, a walk in an aisle, but that doesn't save you, but there's nothing wrong in doing it. You can do that. But if you're trusting that to save you, then no. It's not that you knelt. If you're trusting the kneeling to save you, well, I know I was sincere because I knelt. That doesn't save you. You see, either you trusted him or you didn't trust him. So Jesus told the woman that, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, give me. So if somebody's going to give you something, you're must going to have to receive something. So you could receive it and you could say they accepted it. But the only reason you believed it is because you trusted what he said was the truth. So anyway, some people would just try to spend their whole lives trying to figure out how many angels can sit on the point of a pen. It accomplishes absolutely nothing except a waste of time and just becomes argumentative. So the word here, believe, look at this. To credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another, or upon evidence furnished by reason, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances than personal knowledge. So all of us, when we say we want the truth, we want some evidence to believe in, something that makes it credible. You know, kind of like if the government ever had something like an impeachment thing, you'd want some evidence. You'd want proof. Convince beyond a shadow of a doubt. Or if somebody goes to court and they're convicted or, you know, you murder somebody, you say, well, prove it. Prove it. No, you prove you didn't do it. Aren't you in America, you're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. But anyway, the next statement I want you to see. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in his veracity. When we believe upon the authority of reasoning, arguments, or a concurrence of facts and circumstances, we rest our conclusions upon their strength or probability. In other words, we believe that something is true. When we believe on Christ, we're believing that what he said is true. We're believing what he did was true. Now look at the next statement. In Webster's dictionary, to expect or hope with confidence means to trust. In Strong's, it says, pastor means believe. One who trusts in God's promises. One who is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You see, that means you believe in life after death. If Jesus came back from the dead, then you believe that he actually really died. Because you can't come back from the dead if you were never dead. And death does not end at all. For example, if Larry here on the front row was to die right now, and we had 10 doctors that came in and verified he's dead, but we're going to leave him lay here for 3 days. And after 3 days, he gets up and walks out the door. we would believe he was really dead and that he is alive now. So the reason I would believe in life after death, or that death does not end at all, is because he died and now he's alive. So we have evidence and we put our confidence in that. There's a lot of people who do not believe in God. It's not because there's not enough evidence. Somebody has failed to present the evidence, or for the person to see what the evidence really are. I mean, when you step outside and you see this world, the sun, the stars, the moon, when you look in a mirror, when you see a little baby, when you see the things that God has made, we know that there is evidence that there is a God. The last point there, one who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and author of salvation. That's why we study the Old Testament. We see the promises made, the promises kept. And therefore, we have a reason for believing that Jesus must be the one, because he met all of these, the criteria that was given in advance. Because God says in Isaiah 48, in verse 3 through 5, you're hard-headed and stiff-necked, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it takes place, so that you'll believe that what I said is true. That God is true, God is real, God does know the future. And if there is a true and living God and we came from God, we may have to answer to this God. We're going to have to give an accountability. Now look at the next verse. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, right there in your notes. We'll be going to verses when we get to the back page, but you're not there yet. In his name shall the Gentiles, and there's the word trust. There is no other prophet from Israel that the Gentiles have ever trusted in other than Jesus Christ. But the Bible told us this was going to happen, and it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 12 says this, and again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. In the next scripture, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. It's learning to put your confidence in the Lord, trusting him. We teach that after you trust Christ as your Savior, we're trying to teach people that you can trust the Lord with your life. You can live for the Lord and it will be worth it all. You can pray to the Lord because it makes a difference. I don't understand everything about how prayer works, but I believe that it does. And God says, if you will pray, God says, and I will answer. Now, he also says that he knows what we have need of before we ask. But in James chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. You got to ask. And just because you know what God can do, he says, ask me. Therefore, every one of us should talk to the Lord and ask God. The scripture that I was talking about a while ago about the woman at the well. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. If you'd have asked. So we sometimes say, well, what is prayer? Prayer is asking and receiving. A whole book was written on that, Asking and Receiving, by John R. Rice. It's a very good book. It's a thick book, but it's great. And it teaches God's people to believe that what God says, he means what he says. So we can learn to trust the Lord. And if you will trust Christ as your Savior, meaning you believe that he's going to keep his promise because he said something and you believe it. And because you believe it, you're going to rest in it, trust in it. Look at the next statement. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that do what? Believe. Why would you believe something if you don't believe it's the truth? And if you believe it's the truth, you can trust the truth. That means, that word believe means that you're trusting it. You're accepting it. You're receiving it for yourself. So you may know and hear that Christ died on the cross, paid for all the sin of the world. And we often say, that's history. Christ died for me. That's salvation. When you believe he did it for you, You can believe that it is. Isn't it true that multitudes of religions believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but they're not saved? Because they did believe that. But they're not trusting that. So I don't see that my telling people that trusting Christ means you're not given the gospel. You know, sometimes I want to reach right through the YouTube, get a hold of that person, slap their jaws. But I won't, because I'm a Christian and I love everybody. Look down at the next statement. Is it possible to believe without trusting, or trust without believing? Because if you really believe what he says, then why don't you just go ahead and trust him? Accept it. They say, well, you don't use the word accept. You don't use the word receive. And whenever the Philippian jailer came out, he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only answer you can give. All the other ones don't work. I got a problem. Now look down at the next scripture. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, right there in your notes. But as many as do what? Received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even, or Kai, specifically, to them that do what? Believe on his name. To receive is to believe. To receive is to accept. It's like offering somebody something and they accept it. Is it wrong to use the word, would you receive Christ as your Savior? No, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to tell people, will you accept Christ as your Savior? That's not wrong. Is it wrong to tell people, will you trust Christ as your Savior? No. Is it wrong to tell people, would you believe on Christ? No, it's not wrong. They're all saying the same thing. It's all saying the same thing. Now, if I told a person you had to turn from your sin to be saved, am I saying the same thing? No, because that works for salvation. For example, is it possible for little children to get saved? Explain to me, when you tell a little five-year-old kid, are you willing to turn from all your sins? What? Do you think that child is capable of making a promise like that? Adults are not even capable of making a promise like that. Because to do so would make you a hypocrite. It won't matter about your desire to turn from all of your sins. Is that you can't, and you won't, and you haven't, and you don't. I'll write a song on that. That rhymes. Or look at the next verse. In John 3:16, a verse that everybody knows. Well, most people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. Well, wait a minute. It just said in John 1:12, to receive. Is it possible they could be saying the same thing? Meaning the same thing? And that some people just want to be argumentative. I don't care what it is. Look at the next verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 6:47, he that what? Believeth on me hath everlasting life. When you believe it, what would you have? All right, if you believe it now, hath, present tense, when should you get eternal life? You should get eternal life when you believe it. Correct? So you get eternal life the very moment you believe on Jesus Christ. And page 2. This is what we read every Sunday. It's in the flyleaf of your songbook. Have you ever noticed that? And I've noticed most of y'all can quote this because you do it week after week after week after week. True? And some of you can state it all and never even look at your book. Isn't that true? Some of you can't remember one thing and you look at it every week, every line. Lest you forget, because somebody beside you may hear you and you're wrong. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible and look at the first one. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. This is what we say we believe. So turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Because we say this every week. But look what we're saying. I want to start, first of all, in verse 15. Verse 15. And notice, as Paul is writing to young Timothy as a pastor, he says, and that from a, see that word child? Child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Is it perhaps God's will for children to learn the Word of God? I've had people tell me, God doesn't save children because children can't understand the gospel. Now, if I was to tell a little five-year-old, will you commit your life to Christ? And they look at you and go, duh. What would you mean? Are you willing to turn from all of your sins? What would you mean? Because the child, the worst thing they probably do is pretend they're sick and they're not and they will cry. Or maybe say no to mom and dad. Now, if you're talking about, have you ever committed murder? Are you drunk? Well, you say they wobble. Wouldn't that be stupid to try to get a five-year-old kid to, how's he going to promise something like that? But if you say, I got a candy bar and it's free, would you like to have it? No. They know something that doesn't cost them anything. And that from a child, and notice the last part of that verse, make you wise unto what? So can a child understand the gospel? My wife trusted the Lord when she was about 7 years old. So did my daughter. My son was about 4 or 5 years old. You can understand the gospel and trust the Lord. I was 18. Why? I'm hard-headed. No, as I know, if nobody ever explained it to me. I could have been smart maybe at a young age. I mean, take Michael over here. She took him. But Michael, how old were you when you trusted the Lord? 12 years old. Okay, so he's half as smart as my son. But anyway, look at the verse. In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're saying we believe this is to be true. We're putting our confidence in a book that we believe is true. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what you believe. That's what's right. For reproof. That's where you'll learn what's wrong. And for correction on how to make it right if you are believing something wrong. How to judge your life, to discern your life and what you're doing. For instruction in righteousness. That means you're learning how to teach it right. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So you're saying every Sunday morning, we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. If God breathes it in and we take it in. And you're supposed to believe that this book is true. We say that. Do we believe that? Do you treat this book as though this is the Word of God? Look at number two. We believe the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look in John 1:14. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 14. In verse 14, it makes a statement. And we state this every week. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? You say, that's Jesus. Okay, let's get a little deeper than that. Look in verse 1 of John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Not a God, as in the New World Translation mentioned by the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Him is life, talking about eternal life. Then look in verse 11. In verse 11, He came unto His own received Him not. And He says there in verse 10, He was in the world. But look at the rest of it. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. The one that made the world In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God did it. Here it says, the Word was made flesh. God took on flesh. And we state every week, we believe that. So we're not following some man like Confucius or Mohammed or somebody else. We're following God. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And we state every Sunday, well, this is what we believe. It's supposed to be that this is considered, this is true. You see, it's truth that is supposed to be our foundation. Truth that we guide our lives by. This is what makes the Word of God so important. Look at the next scripture. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and in verse 3 it says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. A couple of verses right before that says that we preached unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, but we preached the gospel unto you. The gospel, the good news is, look up here, Christ died for my sins. And if we really believe Christ died for my sins, and I believe that and I accept that payment, He died for me, then I've got a payment for my sins. It was Christ. I accepted that. So that's why I say I cannot go to hell today. Why? Christ died for my sins. I don't have any sins to pay for in hell. And I won't have none tomorrow or the next day or the next year. You say, but what about all those sins you've been paid? When He died 2,000 years ago, how many of my sins did He pay for? All of them. He's not coming down next year to pay for what we did this year. He paid for all the sin of all the world, once and for all. Look at the next one. We believe without shedding of blood is no remission for sin. There's a reason. He says, without the shedding of blood, no remission for sin. In other words, going to church cannot pay for sin. Giving money cannot pay for sin. Why? Because what is the wages of sin? Death. And so if you're going to die, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, and they're talking about the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of this flesh is in the blood. Take all my blood out. Will I still live? I'm dead in a hammer. I'm done for. That's all she wrote. We have to have blood. Life of the flesh is in the blood. You get sick. Go to the doctor. First thing they want to do is draw your blood. Why do they want to draw your blood? Because you got pretty blood. They want some of it. Because it reveals things of what's wrong with you. Because almost everything that's wrong with you finds its way into the blood. And if you're going to pay for sin, what's the payment for sin? Death. And the draining of all the blood means the body is dead. And Christ came to shed His blood because He was making a payment for our sins. He died. And without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. Without Jesus Christ dying for us, there is no payment for sin. Nobody anywhere in the world can do anything to pay for their sins. There isn't anything else acceptable. So without Christ shedding His blood for us, there is no remission. Your sins can never be taken away. But because He did that, and we state it every week, that's what we believe. We don't believe you have to go to church to go to heaven. We don't believe you got to give money to go to heaven. We don't believe you got to stop all of your sins to go to heaven. And we don't believe you got to commit your life to Christ to go to heaven. Why? Because there is no payment for sin except the death of Jesus Christ. There is no other payment that is acceptable to God. That's why without trusting Christ as your Savior, there is no salvation. Now, because that's true, we say we believe. I want you to look at this in Galatians 3:26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Every week we state this who we believe. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. Now, I will only read part of it to see how it can be made to look if you don't finish the verse. For ye are all the children of God. If I stop right there. Everybody's a child of God. We're all the children of God. We're all going to the same place. That is not true. I listened to the Speaker of the House the other day, and she says, everybody has a spark of divinity in them. Anybody heard her say that? Got a spark of divinity. Yeah, the only thing I know about kids that's got a spark of divinity is they need a paddle and hit low and hard and often. But anyway, it says right here, for ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 9:8 says, we that are born of the flesh are not the children of God. So that means you had to be born again. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. And as a child of God, by faith in Christ, you now are His child, He is your Father, and you get to go to heaven when you die. Look in Ephesians 2:8-9. You don't have to go any further, but there's a verse that I think is worthy of seeing. So look in Ephesians 2:8-9. Just a couple pages to your right. And two of my favorite verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We state every week, this we believe. And verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what?
Works.
Not of works. Now, there is no other verse anywhere else in the Bible that can contradict this. Because if it can, then this verse is not true. That means other verses have to have another meaning to it, another application. But now notice what it said in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good, what's the word? Works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. After you're saved, it is the will of God that His children have been born by the grace of God, not by their works. It is the will of God that we do good works. But the good works mentioned in verse 10 has absolutely nothing to do with the works mentioned in verse 9. Not of those works that you might do later. It cannot affect salvation. Not of works means none, zero. Now he's talking about in the very next verse, works. You see, you're saved by grace. But now that I am saved, is it the will of God that I do good works? Yes. But am I doing good works to get saved? So works do not come before salvation. Works should come after salvation, but not to be saved because I'm already saved. This is what gets me to heaven. I'm trusting what Christ did for me, not what I do for Him. I may do a lot of things for Him because of what He did for me. But if I don't do that, what He did for me still stands. You understand that? You got that. This means yes. This means no. You know, I was just thinking while I was sitting up on the stage a while ago and talking about, you know, I never lost the wonder of it all. And part of the wonder of it all was I was sitting up here thinking, a year ago, this month, my wife and I were both in the hospital. And I didn't know what was going to happen here. And then we almost lost Betty because she went into a coma. And I thought, a year later, we're in fairly good health. And I thank the Lord. God is good. And we don't know how much time we're going to have to serve Him, but it is the will of God for us. Even though we're older, we're children of God. And it is the will of God for His children to grow in the Lord and keep walking with the Lord and do good works for the Lord. Not to get to heaven. But we state every week, this is what we believe. Look at the next verse. And next verse, you can just read it right there in the scriptures. We believe that God hath written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. The only way you can know that you have eternal life is because you believe it to be true. You believe that trusting Christ as your Savior got you eternal life. Otherwise, you cannot know that you're going to heaven when you die. You see, if it depended upon your works, then you can't know it now. You'd have to wait till you die to find out if your good works are good enough. But because we believe that what Christ did for us was sufficient, and that I don't need to add anything to it, and that I'm going to heaven because of what He did for me. Look at the next verse. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, that's not the whole verse. So go back there to 1 John, the book of 1 John and chapter 1. First John chapter 2, first mistake I made today. And notice there in 1 John chapter 2, and he says, the first three words says, my little children. So he's writing to those who have trusted Christ as Savior, because we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, by faith, believing in what He did for you, you are His child. I led this one Roman to the Lord down in Trinidad, and I forgot where I was, but she was as black as the ace of spades. I mean, I explained the gospel to her, and then I looked at her. I said, does that make sense? Yes, it does. She was so happy. I says, can I tell you something? She said, sure. I said, you know, you're now my sister. She looked at me with a big eye. I says, I'm your brother. I says, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I became a child of God. You trust Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. I said, so God, He's our Father, right? So we must be brothers and sisters. I said, put her there. Man, she was beaming. She shook my hand. But you know that's true. And it doesn't make any difference what color you are. It don't matter. And I've been to Indian camps, and I've been into black neighborhoods. I've even witnessed to white people. I've been down in New Mexico. I don't care where they're from. I enjoy telling people how to have eternal life, because God so loved the world. And anybody can trust Christ as their Savior. Do you know this is the gospel is what, if you understand it, can cause you to love one another? Isn't it a shame that we have people that are trying to split up races as though this race is better than that race and be so divisive? You know, they do that on purpose. You know, they really don't love Him. They don't love those people they talk about like that. They really don't care about the black folks, and they don't care about the white folks, and they don't care about, they just want power. And they're trying to manipulate people so they can get you to vote for them so that they can have power. And you know what? Some of them got all over this one guy because he has so much money. It's a shame he can't buy this election. And yet, what are they doing? You vote for me, and I'm going to give you free education, and I'm going to give you free health care, and I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you. They're promising trillions. His billions have nothing to do with it. Hypocrite. They're trying to buy the election the same way. And that's why I said last week I ought to run for office. I promise to do nothing for you. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm going to let you go to work and keep your own money. And we'll only pay for the government the 18 things listed in the Constitution and nothing more. Well, everybody has a right to health insurance. Find it in the Constitution. Find the article that states everybody's guaranteed that. Find it where everybody's entitled to a free education. Find it in the Constitution. You see, we put change upon our congressmen that they can't do certain things. They have no authority. It's just that everybody, gimme, 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 gimme. Now, how'd y'all get me sidetracked? I have no idea. In verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, even if any man sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is after you trusted Christ as Savior. If any man sin, and he will, God doesn't cast you out. He said, I'll never lose you. Have you had children who did something wrong? I don't say, get out of here and go to hell, I'm through with you. No, no, no. Come on in. Get in the house. And you haven't even touched them yet. They grab the backside and start hollering and screaming, and you haven't even touched them. Don't you remember? That's what you did. So God may say, hey, come on in. I don't want to go.
Come on, I'm gonna, and you know, I'm fixing to get whooped. God may even take you home before your time, but He'll never send you to hell. Because once you're God's child, you're always the child of God. And He always loves you. And He disciplines and corrects us in ways sometimes that we don't like. So you see there, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is like the lawyer that defends you. Look at the next verse. We believe the fields are white, are ready to harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, look upon the fields. They're white, are ready to harvest. This is talking about now. In other words, when should we try to win people to Christ? When we get to heaven. Should we wait till we get to heaven? That'd be a little late, wouldn't it? This thing about he that winneth souls is wise, and about the harvest and going to all the world. When do you think we should do that? In the next life. You think we ought to do it now? That's part of our responsibility. So you can see every week we say, the harvest is ripe. And that's why we need to support the radio ministry, the YouTube ministry, the radio, whatever ministry we've got going here, the Awana, the ranch, the Friday night soul winning, everything that goes on. You see, what you're giving, one day down the road, God's going to reward you for it. You cannot give God. But if you don't see that and really understand that, you'll start begrudging what you're doing because, well, I want this brand new car, but if I give to the church, I can't pay those payments. I would like to take and, get this brand new house, but if I do, then I can't do this. So I got, and the first place that people tighten up on and stop doing is stop supporting missions and giving to the church because their values have changed. Oh, they wouldn't tell you that. And one of the ways to keep your own money, stop going to church. That way you don't have to give. Or wait until the services start, after the offering's been taken. Wouldn't that be an easy way to do it? But you see, does God know? God knows everything. He knows your heart. And see, whenever you're in love with the Lord and when in love with the Scripture, it doesn't bother you to do it. Look at the next statement. We believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? We say that every week. So if we believe that every week, and if there happens to be somebody watching, or somebody that might listen to that sermon that might be on YouTube, or that sermon that might be broken down and put on radio, do you think there might be somebody that's lost and may hear the gospel for the first time? Do you think we ought to maybe do the gospel every time? Isn't it possible that the preacher already knows that in some people's mind, when I do this, that's the time for you to go to sleep? Or do you get bored? Oh, he's going to do that wallet trick again. Or do you, Lord, make it simple, make it clear. Lord, I pray that a lot of people hear and understand and trust Christ as Savior. See, depending on where you're coming from. If you're right with the Lord, Yankee, don't forget that wallet. But if that's not where you are, this is a boring, irritating thing for you. But if you love the Lord and you love the gospel, the good news about how you can have eternal life, knowing that's the only hope, the only way for anybody to go to heaven, then you don't mind doing it. You know, last week we had three new families came just to visit, just because of the radio broadcast. It's worth it. Look at the last verse here. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the blessed tribulation period. We're looking for the blessed hope. The Lord appearing, taking us out of this world. And we live realizing we may not have much time left. So there's always an urgency about it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But remember that word? Now is the acceptable time. To accept. He said, well, you aren't supposed to use the word accept. God does. So do I. Look up here. This hand represents you and me, and the wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us, hates our sin. For us to pay for sin's eternal separation from God in a literal fire burning hell. God loves us, wants us to go to heaven, and to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. And so he says, you can't earn eternal life. You'll never be good enough. You just become a hypocrite claiming to be something you're not. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. Came into the world. Why? Because he loves us. Hates our sin because it separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who never sinned, didn't have to die. But without the shedding of blood, there is no way of getting rid of this. No way. So Christ took all the sin upon himself and died, shed his blood, gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And he came back from the dead and said the only thing he wanted us to do is believe he did that for us. When you believe he did it for you, he gives you as a free gift eternal life, and you get to go to heaven on what Christ did. That's the best news in all the world. Don't you agree? Let's pray, shall we? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do this. With heads bowed, just talk to the Lord. If you've never understood before, you see, you can't make a mistake this way. Only the true and living God knows your thoughts. And just mentally, in your own mind, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I got questions, I got doubts. But I do understand that you died on that cross and paid for my sins, and I'm going to trust you as my Savior. I'm going to accept what you did for me. I believe you did it for me, and I will accept that. And if you'll trust him right now as your Savior, he said he would give you right now the free gift of everlasting life. If you will trust the Lord, I'd like to know. I'd like to have prayer for you. If you've already done it before, you don't have to do it again. But if you say, today, I understand, and I'm trusting Christ as my Savior this morning, and preach, I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? Is anyone at all? Anyone at all? If you've already trusted Christ as Savior, you're God's child. And every week, we state, this is what we believe, because it's to keep you on track week after week after week. Because if you'll keep believing all these things we just talked about, it can affect your life. It can change your life, because it's the truth. It's the truth. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you for this time together. We ask, Father, your blessings upon this remaining 10 minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.